So this morning we're going to praise together, we're going to worship, we're going to sing songs that glorify God, we're going to sing about how we're in relationship with God, and then we're going to look at what the Bible says about living life, especially with the thing you hear often now: we need to take care of our own first. And we're going to look at that in terms of what Scripture says. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for bringing us together this morning. We thank you for those who are gathering with us online and those in person. Father, we pray especially for all the line workers who are out there doing what they do, Lord, that you would give them strength and safety. Lord, we thank you for all those who came in from out of state, more than 200 trucks, to help us recover from this storm. But we pray for those who still have no power, Lord, that they would find places of warmth, and Lord, that those of us who do have power would even offer others a chance to come in, do some laundry, get a shower, cook some meals, and open our homes. So Lord, be with us now as we worship you. We pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
The book of Acts. It's the second volume of a unified two-part work that today we call Luke-Acts. These were written by the same author, Luke, who was a traveling co-worker with Paul. This is clear from the book's introduction, where Luke says, "I produced my first volume," that's the gospel, "about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach." Now, Luke's giving a clue here as to what this book of Acts will be about. Volume 1 was about what Jesus began to do and to teach. Volume 2 will then be about what Jesus continued to do and teach. Which leads to a really interesting point about the book's traditional but not original name, the Acts of the Apostles. While different apostles do appear in most of these stories, the only single character who unifies the whole story from beginning to end is Jesus himself, acting directly or through the Spirit. And so the book would more accurately be named the Acts of Jesus and the Spirit. The book's introduction recounts how the risen Jesus spends some 40 days with the disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God. This connects back to the story of Luke's gospel, where Jesus claimed that he was restoring God's kingdom over the world, beginning with Israel. So he called Israel to live under God's reign by following him. And he was enthroned as king when he gave up his life and then conquered death with his love. And so the book of Acts begins with the risen King Jesus instructing his disciples about life in his kingdom. So he promises that the Spirit will soon come and immerse them in his personal presence. And this fulfills one of the key hopes from the Old Testament prophets, that in the messianic kingdom, God's presence, his Spirit, would come and take up residence among his people in a new temple and transform their hearts. And so Jesus says, when this happens, the Spirit will empower his disciples to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. From here, Jesus is taken up from their sight in a cloud. It's an image drawn from the book of Daniel, chapter 7. It shows how Jesus is now being enthroned as the Son of Man, who was vindicated after his suffering and now shares in God's rule over the world. And so he promises that he will return one day. And so the main themes and the design of the book of Acts flow right out of this opening chapter. This is a story about Jesus leading his people by the Spirit to go out into the world and invite all nations to live under his reign. And so the story will begin with that message spreading in Jerusalem and then into the neighboring regions of Judea and Samaria, full of non-Jewish people, and then from there out to all of the nations into the ends of the earth.
If you haven't seen it, the Bible Project is an awesome resource to search on YouTube. A lot of good, like, introductions, and I just love the way they draw it through and narrate and be like, fill in a bunch of the blanks. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about that. We are and people. And I had a capybara on my desk that somebody gave me. Thanks. Yeah, this church is so awesome. They send me pigeon shirts and little capybara surprises, all the things I like. I wonder if I can, he doesn't work on my tablet. That would have been cool to have like a little capybara nose that worked on my tablet. So we're going to be talking about that we are and people. And I need to start off by explaining and telling you a story in our church history. This goes all the way back to 2017. Okay, so way back, 7 years. 7 years. We were in a global missions focus, and we were talking about what we were going to be doing and returning to Guatemala, where we have our one global mission that we are partnering with. And so we were in this focus, and our church sponsors more than 15 kids there and make sure that they get access to education and some health care and nutrition. And so not only that, we've had a long term now, starting in 2016, a long term mission where we've gone back and tried to go back every other year or so. Of course, the pandemic messed with that and canceled some things. But we were in the middle of another one of those focuses. And somebody said to me, all this church cares about is Guatemala. Enough already. In fact, we had 8 to 10 people who got together and got so upset about this that they actually left the church. They were wound up and passionate. I remember standing out in front of the lobby and having a conversation with a woman about this, that all we do is Guatemala and there are so many needs locally. Why are we even bothering with that? And I just looked and I said, but the reality is our work in Guatemala was a line item in our budget for just over $1,000 and was fifth or sixth in our missions budget. And today our missions budget takes in and spends money on these things. $10,000 to $12,000 feeding people in our community. That's a local mission. $3,000 in the last year on mattresses and plus all the furniture stuff that we do. That's a local mission. Our craft fair gave $2,000 to Nana's House, which is a local mission to be there for foster kids. We spend $2,000 to $3,000 a year on crisis care in our community for needs that come up. You know, I'm not good at what the English call maths. I don't understand why they call it maths and we call it math. That's a thing I don't get. And where that changed, because we came from them, but they do maths. And I'm not good at maths, but when I put it all together, it seems like we do about $20,000 a year for local missions, meeting needs. And then this year, we just did a fundraiser where we sold desserts and had fun bidding against each other and raised $3,000 to bring computers with us for a new computer lab for our school in Guatemala. So I look and I'm thinking, perspective. Well, I remember this woman, she was so upset. She was very passionate. She was basically yelling at me in the lobby. And she said, I don't give a damn about Guatemala. Yeah, I said, damn, and she did too. I was like, wow, okay, you don't. I got that, you're passionate. I dropped my capybara. She's very passionate, very passionate. And she said to me, we need to be helping our own. The Bible says God helps those who help themselves. And before I could answer her, she stormed off. And that was the last time I've seen her in the church. I tried reaching out to her after to try to be like, wait, let's look at reality and let's look at Guatemala and our international mission. You know, the Bible that God helps people who help themselves, that's not in there. In fact, it's antithetical to what the Bible says in Scripture. So this morning and next Sunday morning, we're going to be focusing on mission, on global mission, on mission beyond local. We're going to be digging into Scripture and looking about that. We're going to answer the question, why care about the international efforts of the Church of Jesus when there's more than enough to do right here? And man, there is. There is so much to do right here. We have so many homeless. We have opioid addiction that is off the rails. We have all of these things going on that are right here. Well, why would we care about someplace else? Shouldn't we worry about taking care of our own first? So this morning, we're going to attempt to answer those questions. The first thing I'd like us to look at is Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. It says this, as you see it on the screen. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commandments I've given to you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, when Jesus said this was after the resurrection. He gave his disciples this instruction, that this is their mission. Go and make disciples of all the nations. All. So we're going to turn to chapter 1 of Acts. And Greg is going to come up here and read Acts 1. It'll also be on the screen. But he's going to read for us at the mic there. Acts chapter 1. And feel free to follow along in the Bibles that you have there in the pew. If you don't have one, please take it with you as our gift to you. But Acts chapter 1.
In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Thank you, Gray. So I'd like us to hone in or just look into this particular verse, Acts 1:8. Before we do that, I think it's important to address some of the looking into the sky, because tomorrow a lot of us are going to be looking into the sky. So I have here some extra glasses. You need a pair of glasses? Okay, here's a pair of glasses. Here Natasha's pair of glasses. All right, you guys need some glasses. Now, the reviews online were, I wasn't going to peg it at the baby. Oh, I'm all out. All right, so you can get together with each other and share them. But looking into the sky, there were some reviews online about these. Somebody said, "These stink. You can't see anything through them." If your eclipse glasses are sunglasses that you walk around and see everybody and they just look kind of purple, don't stare at the sun with those. You'll fry your retinas. Okay? You shouldn't be able to see anything through them when you look at them. But when you're looking in the sky tomorrow and seeing this eclipse, we're going to be, they say, at 98.6% of the sun being eclipsed by the moon. You can drive the 253 miles to get that extra 1.4%. I'm not gonna. I'm gonna be okay, because for me, 98.6, when I was in school, that was an A. That was good enough. I didn't need to go for the 100. But some of you guys might be going for the 100, and that's fine. But as you look up into the sky to see, there have been some teachings out there. The conspiracy theorists are talking on YouTube about all these wild things, that because there's this total eclipse, number one, Jesus is coming back. Because look at what's happening. It's a total eclipse. How often does that happen? Every 18 months is how often that happens someplace in the world. It's like 2,000 and some times since Christ with us. The last time it came across Maine was 1963. That was a year of Beacon, because that was the year I was born. And I tease my sisters, who are 10 and 12 years older than I am, that I was the golden child. They're both girls. Dad finally got a boy. All right. But as you're looking, I hope you know that if you've come across any of those things on YouTube, it's bunk, you guys. No. There's one guy who's saying, if you wear those glasses to look at it, that is going to keep you from seeing the glory of the God, of God returning, God's glory returning. You're going to miss out on it, and you'll miss out on His grace. So here's his theory. These little plastic things that you put on, that you buy for $2 a pair, are strong enough to keep the all-powerful, sovereign King of the universe from penetrating them so that you can see him. Come on. Wear the glasses. And if you're buying those theories and you're not going to wear the glasses because they're a government conspiracy to keep you from seeing God, do me a favor, call your optometrist in the morning, make an appointment for as soon as you can after tomorrow to get in. I just have a feeling you're going to want to see them. You're going to want to see anything. Okay, but Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. So here, when we look at this, this thing supposedly has a little laser pointer, and I've never tried it. No wonder. How about this? Hey, okay, look. Look at that. We've had this for like 10 years. I've never tried it. What? Yeah, that's what I told you. All right. So, we got Jerusalem. Okay, you look at right here. Jerusalem. That's like Westbrook. Okay? There's Westbrook. I want you to be my witnesses in Westbrook. But I also want you to be my witnesses in Judea. The whole of Judea. That's kind of like, I want you to be my witnesses in Maine. Now understand that Israel's only the size of New Jersey. Okay? So, but when they would travel from Jerusalem up to here, it was a several-day journey. It was 3 to 5 days. And the Jews who would not travel through Samaria, it was a longer trip because they had to go out around like that. All right? So you've got your city, your state, your country, and all of the world. So that's everywhere. That's like over here. I wish we had a cat in here. I'd drive it crazy. Okay, so the rest of the world is everywhere. Now, this thing that we're being told in Matthew, okay, go and make disciples, is called a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not, hey, if you're not too busy. It's a command. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, remember we just talked about, shouldn't we take care of our own first? Remember that Jewish culture? Hebrew culture was our own. We are the children of God, and the rest, the Gentiles, and pagans, and they are unclean and not to be hung out with, right? That was definitely a take care of our own society. Jews take care of Jews, and that's how it is. When we say, shouldn't we take care of our own and be focused on that, we're doing the same thing. But Jesus is telling us, go and make disciples of all nations. All nations, your city, your state, your country, and to the ends of the earth. We're commanded, you guys, to be and people. That's kind of a strange way to say it, but I'm an and person. I'm an and person. So I'm a this ministry here that needs to be done, and I'm a ministry over there that needs to be done. And if God calls me, I'm a ministry here. So there are a number of ministries that we support, that we help, because we're and people, because they're spreading the gospel. So that first thing is that Jesus commands that we be and people. Now, a command is something you've got to wrestle with Jesus about. Okay? It's not a suggestion. So that's up to you. The second thing is that reaching out beyond our own interests demonstrates God's love globally. Okay? In 1 John 4, 7 and 8, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's a global thing that shows God's love globally. Now, some people take this verse and say, no, this is just for us. But the whole of Scripture, as you look at it, the whole teaching of what we've been studying even all year shows us that Jesus' heart is for all. All. Not just the people we like. Not just the people who speak the same language as us. Not just the people who do the same things as us. But for all. Number three, we're called to be partners. Called to be partners in the work of Jesus. Philippians 1, 3 through 6. It's one of my favorite passages. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Partnership in the gospel. Now, in missions work, there's something called missions tourism. And I've had people ask, why Guatemala again? You've already been there. You've seen that. Why aren't we going someplace else? We never had a desire to go into mission tourism. Our desire wasn't to go everywhere. Our desire was to find a ministry that we could partner with, that we could come to know and love. Because as Paul says here, for the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. So it's more than just a business partnership. It is being yoked together to say we're in this for the same cause. Partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then we ask, how? Why should we do it? What does it give us? All we're doing is spending money on them. Why are we spending money on them when there are homeless people here? Well, we're also spending money on the homeless people here. Do you remember our Christmas offering that bought more than 23 winter 0-degree sleeping bags for the area homeless? Those were distributed by the main Hope Squad that has an ambulance that the year before we helped to have them get fixed up and get on the road and be able to pass inspection. And so they've redesigned this ambulance so it is chock full of all of these supplies. And then on the inside, with the heat on, it's a wheeling, moving center that can warm people up. So all of our sleeping bags went in to that ambulance. You see, I'm just letting you know that there's balance here. We as a church are and people. Well, the homeless, food insecurity, things that are happening right here in our nation, in our state, but then beyond that, we're going to be and people because Jesus commanded it. But I believe it does bring us benefit. When we trust God and do what he says, I believe that God blesses us. God shows us things. God teaches us things. So how do we benefit? Number one, spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. Stepping out of our comfort zones increases our faith. Now, I'll tell you that our first time in Guatemala, we went in to the church service, and they say, arrive at 6:30, and so we're there at 6:30. Not many of them are there at 6:30, but we're Americans, so we're on time, and we're there at 6:30 as a team, and they're beginning with just heartfelt prayer. And there was a woman up front who was just praying in music and praying her prayers of desperation. God, heal us. God, where are you? God, provide. God, we're hungry. God. And then she was also praising God. Take a group of Americans sitting in there going, she's praising God, and she's got nothing. And all of a sudden our minds are going, how can this be? How can you be blessed with nothing? Because we Americans say we're blessed when we have a lot of stuff. If I got more stuff than you, I'm more blessed than you. Last week, if you had 8 jelly beans in your egg and your wife had 4, you were more blessed than her. That's how we do the maths. And it's wrong. Because we're blessed because of what God has done for us in giving us his son. That's why we're blessed. That's what makes us blessed. The second thing, we get understanding as a church. Experiencing different cultures and ways of worship broadens our perspectives, it increases our empathy and appreciation. It increases our empathy and appreciation. We came home, now you look and you say, okay, there was a mission team of 18. But then there were 18 more who were prayer partners here within the church. So that's 36. So then we come home and we're telling stories of seeing how God provided and what God did and how we grew and telling. And we were being witnesses of what, telling people what we had seen and how we had seen God move and what it did for us. And you had people coming back into your church going, I got more out of it than I think the people that we ministered to did. I really believe that God does a work in you, and then he does a work in the church as you bring it back. That understanding. What happens when that happens is our community builds. It bonds. When we have a common cause and we join together to do it together, the Lord blesses and builds and takes us and says, look at what he's doing through his local church. Our Easter offering, we got a ton of food. People brought in food, so the pantry shelves are looking great, better than they have in so long. And then we had about another $1,300 between that which was given right here and those who gave with my little Facebook birthday thing that's supposed to come within 90 days. You know, there was another $500 there. Church, that local mission, when you see people lined up and going through and you're out in the lobby, say hello, say welcome, ask how are you doing? Because God is using that to bless people and cause something in their head to go, why do these people who love God also love me? And that blows people's minds. So our community grows closer together. Our music team is going to come up, and we're going to have communion together. And there's something that happened in that communion story. In John 13:14, Jesus said to his disciples there, after he had done the weirdest thing. Jesus was the one who took off the outer wrap and he got down on his knees with a wash basin and he washed each of his disciples' feet. And Peter said, remember Peter? Roller coaster Peter? Peter said, no, you're not washing my feet, Lord. No way. And Jesus explained, unless I wash your feet, unless I wash all of you, giving that symbolism, that allegory of washing all of you, you'll have no part with me. And so Jesus did this hands-on. Texture was there, the smells were there. Jesus down washing each of their feet. Here's what blows my mind about that. He washed Judas's feet, knowing that Judas was going to betray him. What? He washed Judas's feet. John 13:14, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Not you'll get more stuff if you do them. Not your life is going to be great if you do them. You'll be blessed if you do them. Jesus washing their feet. He showed them what serving was. He had just showed them what serving was over the 3 years of his life and saying, here's this woman caught in adultery that our whole society says, kill her. Nope, we're not doing that, guys. Here's this Samaritan woman at a well, and we don't talk to Samaritans. Yeah, we do, guys. Yeah, we do. Here's these lepers that we stay away from, and they have to yell, unclean, unclean, as they walk anywhere. And we stay away from them, and Jesus says, no, we don't. See, Jesus said, here and there. Samaria, when he listed that, Samaria for Jews was not the place to go. And he listed it and said, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jerusalem, the people you like, the state, the people you kind of like, mostly like, Samaria, what? Yeah, Samaria too, and the ends of the earth. This is for everyone. We're going to have communion together. And this table represents the body and blood of Christ. Now, for people who are not familiar with that, it's really weird in today's society. This is a symbol of Jesus shedding his blood to pay for our sin, to cleanse us. And you might say, that's a weird concept. But you know what? You want payment for sin too. When crime happens to you, you demand payment for that crime. And if many of you believe in capital punishment, and you believe that sin, to that point, they should be killed. They should shed their blood. So it's not all that foreign to us. The shed blood would pay. But who would it pay for? Jesus said it would pay for us. That it would wash away our sin. That's called grace. And he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body broken for you. And then when he took the cup, he said, this is my blood shed for you. Both symbols of what was going to happen that the disciples were going to look back on and go, oh yeah, that's what he meant. So Jesus invites us into his mission and says, you want to change the world? This is how we do it. We serve, we love, we wash feet. People come because they're loved. And then as they come, we disciple them. We teach them the things that Jesus said. And they discover new life in him. And we do that everywhere. Westbrook, Maine, United States, Guatemala. Let's have a word of prayer. More than one word. Lord, I thank you for your shed blood, and it baffles me. Your grace baffles me of why you would pay for me, why you would pay for all of our sin, that anyone who would trust in you, believe in you, would not perish, but would have eternal life with you. That it's a gift, that grace is your gift, undeserved favor. Thank you for that undeserved favor for each of us.